I just want to be sure that I pour out, you know, what he's poured in. And so, of course, you know that I'm going to give you the definition of distill. I have my Bible in one hand and my dictionary in the other. Those of you that know me, you know my word, my love for words, my love for definitions. But this is the meaning of distill. To separate or extract the essential elements of. And so I'm thinking, And then it goes on to say to extract the essence of. So, of course, I had to look up essence. So essence is defined as the core nature or most important qualities of a person. So what I'm going to try to do this, you can't hear me. I'm sorry, Joe.
Would you repeat those just one more time?
Yes, I will. I will. I will. Distill means to separate. And can y'all hear me now? Good. Am I good? I probably need to move over. To separate or extract the essential elements of, or to extract the essence of, or the core nature or most important qualities of a person. So what I'm going to try to do this morning, in fact, I believe the Holy Spirit will do it, is I'm going to try to distill and bring the essence out of Advent. And we're going to look at it from two different perspectives this morning. We're going to look at it, and first of all, we're going to look at it reflecting back. But then we're going to look forward, and we're going to anticipate. Do y'all remember that word? It kind of went viral in my Tuesday night study that I was taking from Charlotte. I just made the comment that anxiety is a perversion of anticipation. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to reflect back, but then we're going to anticipate forward, because God's got things for us going forward. And Connie gave me this sweet little book at the tea, gave me this little book for Christmas. And so when I opened it up and just read just the introduction, it's actually by the group Avalon. You know, I think they must have collaborated and put this together. But I want to read this, and then I want to tell you where we're going to start with our reflection. Christmas seemed so much simpler when I was a child. The decorations were simple, the gifts were simple, the traditions were simple. There was nothing elaborate, complicated, or pressured about the Christmas season. In fact, it seemed like pure magic. I remember the winter chill, the friends and the cousins from far away, the decorations on the lamppost downtown, and brightly wrapped gifts piled under the tree. Most of all, I remember our little manger and the story of the greatest gift the world has ever known. Then something changed. I grew up. Somehow, in the passing of time, the thrill of those childhood Christmases began to fade. I began to think of Christmas as a season of extra demands and stresses. The preparations began to seem so complicated, involved, and expensive that simple joy, the childlike sense of wonder, hold on to that word, the childlike sense of wonder and awe became layered over with commercialism, chaotic schedules, unrealistic expectations, and maybe just a little bit of cynicism. Christmas wasn't fun anymore. I began to dread Christmas, and now I want to go back. I want to rediscover what I lost between those simple childhood traditions and the holiday chaos of the last few years. I want to focus again on the truth behind the wonder. The book that you hold in your hands right now can really help. Within these pages, you'll encounter stories that will bring back some of the emotions you thought you had left behind years ago. The laughter, joy, and even tears in those tenderly chosen stories will help you set aside the holiday pressures for a while, or better still, help you put them in the right perspective. You'll begin to remember again what the season is all about and whom the season is all about. And you just may find a smile returning to your face and a twinkle returning to your eye. Christmas is still a wonder. It always will be. But sometimes we need a little reminding. And you'll see on the table, I think I put them on the table, about the wonder of Christmas. And you can just take those with you and read those at some point. I put that on my blog. In fact, I looked on the blog last night. It was actually December 7th back in 2019, you know, pre-pandemic. And a lot of times I put things on my blog mainly. I mean, I really just write when something's in my heart. And so I put a lot of things on there, you know, for the benefit of my family. And but this was one when Elise asked me just to describe, you know, my description for these two Sundays. That just describes it best. I want you to take hold afresh of the wonder. And, you know, I support a young guy and his family in England. And actually, he was a part of Young Life, but he's a street preacher. And it's just precious to see somebody that'll just go out and set up a box and get his tracks all in order and everything, stand up on that box and just preach. It's wonderful. And so I love it. Across the pond, you know, they don't say Merry Christmas. Do you know what they say? Happy Christmas. I kind of like that, you know, and so I wished him a happy Christmas. And this should be happy. I want this Christmas, I mean, what is today? 12/12. I want this Christmas to be transformative. I want it to take you back and move you forward. That's really the desire of my heart. And when I read this, the reason that it really just was a confirmation to me, I want you to think about the first time that you heard the Christmas story. I grew up in a little church, probably had 10 pews on each side, probably 8 or 10 people. I mean, the church was never packed unless it was maybe a funeral or a wedding. And we had one of those wall signs, you know, that had the hymn numbers, and it had the attendance from last Sunday, and can you believe this? The offering, what the offering was, you know, from the week before. And so this is just the tiny little church that I grew up in. My world was so wonderful. There was the church, my granddaddy's grocery store, our house, and from my front yard, I could see my school. So that was just the idyllic world that I grew up in. The 50s and really until about mid-60s was an absolutely beautiful time. Black was black and white was white. What you heard at school was the same thing you heard at home, was the same thing that you heard at church. And so I was thinking back to, I don't remember when I first heard the story, but what I do remember is the Christmas play at church. I was the archangel in a white robe, which was no doubt a bed sheet with a hole cut out for my head. I had on those tinfoil wings, and I had one of those tinsel halos, you know, and I stood on a box. Mary and Joseph are down in front, and we're all gazing at baby Jesus in the manger. The little boys come in bathrobes. I think the men of the church were the wise men. Anyway, so we're looking at baby Jesus, a little doll wrapped up in a blanket, glowing from an ever-ready flashlight. Why? You think you need some kind of glow? I don't know. But anyway, and so we're looking, and it's just, that's idyllic to me. It's just very, very sweet. And that's the first remembrance that I have about it. So these are just things. I'm just going to share some things that the Lord absolutely said that he wanted me just to speak to you this morning, just in heart preparation for what I'm going to share. Do you believe that today God has something prepared for you from his love? He has a gift for you this morning. Do you believe that you've been chosen for a sovereign purpose? And listen to this. I want you to really take this to heart. No one else can take your place in God's heart or God's story. Highly favored. You are highly favored. You weren't chosen because you're special, but you're special because you're chosen. Every single one of us in this room. Being an English major, I love, love, love books. I love literature. And about 3 weeks ago, the Lord reminded me of a book that, I mean, actually it was a course I took in college, The Bible as Literature. And so I ordered it. And I mean, it's just been amazing. And so, but what the thing that stood out to me, and I want you to look just real quick. You've got Luke chapter 1 on your table. If you'll look at that, just pull that up. And I'm just going to look at, I want to look at the first 4 verses, and then we're going to go straight to Mary and Elizabeth. And the reason that we're going straight to Elizabeth and Mary is because women need women. I mean, that's just what I think. I think that's why the strength of the women's ministry here, well, it's why it's so strong, but it's why it's so vital. I mean, you think about the women in this church. We've got single women, married women, divorced women, widowed women, young women, middle-aged women, older women. I don't like to say old women. Older women. You know, so there's just a whole community here that we're here for each other. And I really sense that. I feel safe. I was telling... yesterday, I think I told you, Elise, four of the girls that I discipled in high school who are just really like older sisters to my daughter, Elizabeth, we still get together once a month. And we got together yesterday morning. We call it the coffee crew. And so we were talking, and they said, oh, gosh, because we were talking. Many of you know that we had a huge church split at First Methodist, and a lot of us landed here. Right, Joyce? There you go. Right, Casey? I mean, so many of us landed in this place. But I was saying, they were just saying, do you remember what we had, you know? And, you know, when you've really been in tight community with a group, and then it breaks up. If you've never been through a church split, I pray that you never go through a church split. It is an absolute divorce. I mean, it divides families. There's collateral damage. I feel like my marriage was a collateral damage. You know, everybody's so focused on what's going on that people, things just can fall apart. And, you know, they just kind of go unnoticed. And I said to them, I said, yes. And I said, anybody that was a part of that, when you come up, when you meet with them, that always comes up in the conversation, doesn't it, Casey? They always say, just remember what we had. But God was very intentional in this, and Joyce has pointed that out to me, is that in that breakup, she counted one time there were 100 people here from First Methodist. Nobody said, let's go to Apostles. It was just a work that God did. But Joyce pointed out, she said, you know, look at all the seed that God scattered. There's so many of us that are in various places, and so that's a, that was a very valuable, you know, nothing's wasted. God somehow works it all together for good. But I said to them, I said, you know, I said, yes, and I said, I'm grateful for what we had, and we have the memory of it, and it will continue to bind us for all of eternity. But I said, I have found that in the women's ministry at Apostles. I said, I have found it. I found a place, you know, where I really feel totally connected. I feel safe. There's an element of trust. And so I definitely don't take any of that for granted. But as I say, I went back to this thing about, in fact, will somebody hand me that, one of those Lukes? I think I may have mine here. Oh, I've got it. Yeah, I'm good. Thank you. But as I say, I ordered this book about the Bible as literature. And so one of the things that really grabbed me was narrative. And I want you, we're just going to look at the first four verses right here, and then we're going to jump right on into some scriptures that I want to share about Elizabeth and Mary, because that plays into the reality of what I just said, that we need each other. There's just a connection. There's just something that a woman will understand when talking to a woman. And so I want to emphasize the value of that and also a fresh appreciation for that. And I can reflect back, you know, on relationships that I've had over the years. And one of the things that has specifically been on my heart, and every time I have an opportunity to share, back in October, I did a retreat. And it was on making the most of the time. And what God really put on my heart, and this is a takeaway for everybody. I mean, there are going to be certain things. In fact, you know, Casey, you talked last week about the banqueting house and his banner over us is love. I feel like he's just going to lay out a banquet this morning. And you may find something, I knew I needed that, and then you may get a hold of something that I didn't realize I needed that. So there's going to be something. I didn't just think, okay, we're just going to have a little get-together this morning. I'm going to share some things out of the Word. I want to be very intentional in my teaching, and I want it to have eternity in it. I want to give you something this morning that's not just some temporal thing that you're going to think about during the holidays or whatever, but take hold of something that's going to make for incredible change in 2022. Something to anticipate. There are things on the horizon that we don't see, but that's where the anticipation comes in. I'm not anxious about what's on the horizon. I'm anticipating about what's on the horizon, because who's already there? The Lord is already there. So I was really taken with this whole thing about the narrative and about the... and so I want you just to look right here at these first four verses. Now remember, you know, Matthew, which Casey talked about our unsung hero, Joseph, who was absolutely amazing. And then Georgia, you know, pointed out the ordinariness of Mary. and the youth of Mary and what it really costs to be highly favored. And so we're going to look at some of that. But I want to look at these first four verses, and then we're going to jump on into Mary and Elizabeth. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a what? Narrative. What's a narrative? It's a story. It's a story. So he, and now remember, Matthew was written for the Jews. That's why there's not a lot of detail. Luke, on the other hand, is writing to the Greeks, and they want details. You know, so that's why, in fact, really, Luke and Acts really should be all read together because he wrote both. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things, and here, highlight this, have been fulfilled. A narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Just as those, and here's another operative word, from the beginning. How does Genesis start? In the beginning. How does John start? In the beginning. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you, highlight this, an orderly account. An orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the, highlight this, certainty. Certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Hang on one second here. Okay, I'm going to set us up now. I'm going to give you a little narration, a little narrative here. We're about to behold a story about devotion, God's devotion to us, our devotion to God. It is a story about friendship, about trust, about love. I want to point out those three things: friendship, trust, and love. That's like a trinity to me. Very interesting, too, that Michael pointed out last week. What's the basis for true intimacy with another person? Trust. It's a story about friendship, about trust, about love. It is a story of how God orders lives. It is the story of two women who found favor with God. It is every woman's story who will give herself to God. When God created woman, she was given a womb, a place to carry life, his own life one day. What a divine saga, the incarnation. The story of the birth of God into our realm for the purpose of taking us to heaven forever. It began in God's heart before the foundation of the world and had its fulfillment in a young virgin named Mary, who said to an angelic messenger, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." This is God's story.
Everything inside me cries for order. Everything inside me wants to hide. Is this shadow an angel or a warrior? If God is pleased with me, why am I so terrified? Someone tell me I'm only dreaming. Somehow help me see with heaven's eyes. And before my head agrees, my heart is on its knees. Holy is he, blessed am I. My heart,
One of the things that stood out, I had heard this song years ago. Isn't it beautiful? And I want you to identify with it. He wants to birth something in you in this coming year. In fact, it may already be in there. You know, I was thinking about, you know, when you're first pregnant, if you've been pregnant, they say you start to feel a flutter. You know, before you know, you know, before you feel that full movement, you know, when you can feel a foot actually come up over here. And I thought, you know, that's probably what's happening in a lot of people right now. You're feeling the flutter. You're recognizing that, you know, God had, you know, there's something that God wants you to do, something that God's calling you to do. And so the thing, one of the things that particularly that Georgia pointed out that really stayed with me, and I think it needs to stay with all of us, is just absolutely how ordinary Mary was. But she was chosen. And so many times we look at people and situations and we think of either because of family name or some kind of prestige or something, you know, that those are the people that God, you know, really zeroes in on. One of his names, which I love, and which has really been on me since about July, is El Roi, the God who sees. He saw you. You know, I was thinking about this. I may get emotional when I start talking about all this because it's so sweet. But he saw you when you were a little girl. And I remember, I've been at my school for like 21 years. But I remember one day one of the K-4 classes came into the reading room, and I noticed one little girl, she had on kind of like little patent leather shoes. I mean, it had a little strap across her foot. And obviously, on one foot, something had bitten that foot really bad. I mean, it was swollen and red. And obviously, the teacher hadn't seen it. And I felt like my heart would break looking, you know, at that little foot. you know. And so I alerted Lisa, I alerted her teacher, you know. Of course, she sent her to the nurse or whatever. And the thing about it is I think about the what brings that home to me is that all those little hurts, all those little things that nobody else saw, do you know who saw? God saw. He saw you as a child. And that just is a blessing to me. And really, two names that I want to stand out. I mean, if you take two names away today of God, the first one obviously is Emmanuel. That he is with us. I didn't leave him in the car. He's not in the hall. He goes with me everywhere. When I lay down at night, he's with me. When I wake up in the morning, he's with me. And according to, I think it's Zechariah, he sings over me in the night. And we don't embrace that enough. We don't embrace the ongoing intimacy that we can have with him. And when I think in terms of this whole song about be born in me, you know, Michael emphasized last week, one of the words that, I mean, it was a theme throughout what he shared last Sunday was intimacy. And what happens when you begin to have intimacy with God, you're going to give birth to something. You know, he's going to plant something in you that he really intends to bring to fruition. And it's interesting to me that in the very beginning, what did he tell Adam and Eve to do? Be fruitful and multiply. When you read John 15, what's that really all about? Being fruitful. But how are we fruitful? We abide in him, and he abides in us. So I want you to be very, very sensitive to that fact that God wants to do something in you and through you. And even when I've said that, something's already stirring in some of you. You're already thinking, you know, this is what's been going on. This is the kind of thing. So don't be dismissive of that. So we're going to start right here. I want to start in just in your handout there in chapter 1. What time am I supposed to stop? 10? At 10? Okay. A little bit over. Can you give me the... Casey's always my timekeeper, whether she wants to be or not. Thank you. Because I've asked Georgia to share something that she shared with me that meant a lot. And it's going to be kind of like a capstone for what I'm going to share with you today. But I want to start just in verse 23. Now, you know the whole story, what happened with Zechariah. You know, God pushes the mute button on him. Don't you wish you had a mute button on people sometimes? Like, just let me hit mute. I need to mute myself sometimes for sure. But he kind of hit the mute button, you know, and so we know what's happened. And then in verse 23, and it says, so it was as soon as the days of his service, Zechariah, as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among people. And I read one particular commentary. You know, it just seems, you just kind of wonder about that. It says that she conceived and she hid herself for 5 months. It's just that it was so sweet. It was just like a time of devotion. And I believe really being in solitude with the Lord. I'm going to throw out one more thing here too, because I'm going to talk a little about the danger of the holidays. Solitude is something that God calls us to with himself. Isolation is a perversion of that. Isolation is a perversion of solitude. Just like anxiety is a perversion of anticipation. And so many people, in fact, statistically, the statistics will bear this out. The holidays are the biggest time of year for depression and suicide, which is not lost on me because my father attempted suicide Christmas night when I was 16. So there's just an element of that I think we need to be on high alert to, and much of that I do believe comes from isolation. I believe there are elderly people that were in nursing homes, assisted living, that would still be with us today who died during this pandemic because they were isolated. That's the enemy's tactic. And I just want to put that out there, and I mentioned it at prayer and prayed about it on Tuesday, you know, that this is just something that we need to be so sensitive to this time of year, particularly people that are alone. That's why community is so important. There's a scripture that says that he sets the solitary in families. He sets the lonely in families. And there are people that will say they found their family here. In fact, I had a conversation with somebody a few years ago, and she said, this just became my family, you know? And so I think we need to be aware of that, and that's why we want to be inclusive. We want to be sensitive to that. So, okay, it says she's conceived, and because there's a point at which, in this conversation with Zechariah, where it talks about the fact that Elizabeth was barren. Did she stay barren? No, because God had a plan and God had timing and he knew exactly what he was doing. Remember this, delays are not denials. So many times we pray for something and it just seems to be, it's not going to happen. But delays are not denials. Just take that little nugget into your heart. It'll be helpful at some point. All right, verse 26, here's where we pick up. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." You might want to highlight that. That's going to be a theme in your heart, I think, for the rest of this season, that you need to begin to see yourself as highly favored. He's called us. You know, it even says in John, Jesus said, you didn't choose me. What? I chose you. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." You know, I've thought about this. Catholics have deified her, but Protestants have dismissed her. That's the two extremes. Now, somewhere in the middle is the truth. She's blessed among women, and she needs to be honored. Because obviously God saw something in her. I did a retreat on the preparation of the bride, and I was looking at all these women, these Old Testament women that were, to me, they were like prototypes. You know, and I'm thinking that Mary must have contained all these. When I think of Ruth, I think of being selfless. When I think of Esther, you know, I think of being courageous, you know, and trusting. When I think of Rebecca, she was a servant. I mean, that's the main thing that you draw out of her when you read about her. And I thought, you know, all those are like prototypes of really what God was looking for in a woman. And in 1 Peter 3, you know, I know we all know to put on our spiritual armor every day, but you need to dress from the inside out. You don't put your clothes on, your outside clothes on first. You dress from the inside out. But I love 1 Peter 3. I think it's verses 3 and 4. And I like the way that it says it in the New American Standard. It says, do not let your adornment be merely external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, the putting on of clothes. It says merely. It doesn't mean don't braid your hair, don't wear gold, don't wear nice clothes. But it says, do not let your adornment be merely external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothes. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Put on that gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle doesn't mean that you never say anything. It just means that there's a demeanor about you that's calming. You know, the same thing about a gentle and quiet spirit. That's where you're not abrasive. You're not always trying to make your point. You know, sometimes it's better to lose the argument than to lose the person. You know, and I think that if there's ever been a time when I've seen angry people, we're in the midst of it. I've never seen so much anger. And a kind word does what? Turns away wrath. You know, and I've said this so many times when people, particularly in the climate that we're in right now, when people ask something, particularly if it's political, when they ask something, you need to discern right then, do they want an answer or an argument? Because if they want an answer, I'll, you know, spend as much time as I need to, you know, to try to help them understand. But if they want an argument, Paul said, don't get into empty and idle debate. It's absolutely worthless. And I think that's a good word for us, especially during the holidays, being with family. And I've heard so many people just talk about the distressing thought even, you know, of having to be together with family. So just think about that, about a gentle and quiet spirit. And I just picture Mary that way. You know, but also just remember, very ordinary. But there must have been a gentle and quiet spirit. It says, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. There was an element of humility in her. And I loved C.S. Lewis' definition of humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I love that. We're also self-focused, self-righteous, self ad infinitum. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" You know, here a fulfillment of prophecy right here, Isaiah 7:14. We forget about the prophetic significance of, you know, of the incarnation. I mean, the first time Jesus is mentioned is in Genesis 3:15. And we know what that says. You know, that God says, he said, speaking to Satan, he said, "I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." That's that first, and here's the fulfillment. Remember that without the incarnation, there would have not been any resurrection. It's very troubling to me when any minister or anyone is dismissive of the virgin birth. That's a fundamental of the faith, the fact that Christ was born of a virgin, that there was no man involved in his conception. He was totally God, totally man from the conception. Totally God, totally man, really, when the Trinity made this plan, which was back in eternity past. So he says here, do what?
The C.S. Lewis quote.
So, yeah, the quote from C.S. Lewis, that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I have to practice that all the time. I was an only child, so there you go. That explains a lot. But however, being an only child made me love to be able to share. It was the greatest thing when I got with my cousins. I got to share. I didn't have to share. I got to share. It's a delightful thing. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who will be born of you will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her," and here it is, "who was called barren." She's never going to produce anything. You may think that about yourself. "But with God, nothing shall be impossible." Verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word." That's what we all need to have ready in our heart when God calls us to do something, is let it be according to your word, according to your plan, according to what you say, not my plan. But let it be according to your word. God has spoken a word for each and every one of us. He speaks words to me. There are things that I know that he's calling me to do, things that I know he wants me to do. And my only response can be this. Let it be according to me, let it be unto me according to your word. Now, this absolutely, I cried when he said this to me yesterday, when I was going to say it to y'all. Do you mean little old me? Do you mean little old you? Yes. He said, "I mean little old you." I'm thinking, little old me? And you know why? Because he's a very big God. It's not about us. We've never had an original thought. We've really never done anything, particularly anything that's of any eternal significance, unless it was birthed in him. And how does that happen? It happens with intimacy with him. Now, I want to just, it says, "Let it be according to your word," and then the angel departed from her. Well, I want to go down to verse 56. I'm sorry. Back up, 39. I'm getting ahead of myself. "Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste." I'm guessing so. Where's she headed? She's headed to Elizabeth. She's had some info about Elizabeth. With haste to a city of Judah. Now, I looked up how far it is. Have y'all ever thought about how far that was? I mean, I think things probably that people don't normally think. But I read that it was either 81 or 91 miles as the crow flies. And they said it would probably have, she probably could not have gone more than 9 or 10 miles a day. So it wasn't like she was there overnight. There was this journey. And, you know, I just always think about, what was she thinking? You know, all the way there, she just had to be having thoughts. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to just interject this here because, Casey, you know, we talked last week about the Holy Spirit. And you need to realize, according, I'm pretty sure it's Acts 2:38, that when you're, you know, after you're saved, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. And you get all of Him. You don't get part of Him. You get all of Him. The rub comes in is that He doesn't get all of you. You know, that's why you'll hear people say, oh, she's so filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's kind of like somebody got 35% and, oh, man, she got 90%. You know? And that's not it. It's you get 100% of the Holy Spirit. It just takes a while for Him to get, and I'm not sure He ever fully gets 100% of us. Maybe from time to time when we're actually filled with the Spirit, that's that moment when He absolutely and completely takes over. But just be very aware, Emmanuel, the Holy Spirit, God with us, in us. In fact, Jesus said, He has been with you, and He shall be in you. So He says here, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, there's an element, you know, Elizabeth and Zechariah were both from priestly lines. They were, if there was anybody that had any status, thank you, Casey's giving me a, thank you, I appreciate it. But, you know, they had an element of status, you know, within them. But she says, why is this granted to me? So you see humility here, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb, I love this, for joy. What is a hallmark of Christmas? Joy, good tidings of great joy. The church that Casey and Joyce and several of us were in at First Methodist, our pastor hardly ever preached a sermon without this. Casey, you want to say it?
Good news.
Three times. Good news. It was absolutely precious. There's just a joy that we should have about the good news. It all started with the incarnation. Blessed is she who believed. Remember, I gave you all the definition, or maybe I didn't, but to believe is to adhere to rely on, and to trust in, as opposed to an opinion, which is a judgment, not necessarily, a judgment not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. Opinions are flying everywhere. It's all about what we believe. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. If God has told you something, you can count on it. Verse 56, and we'll pick up here next week. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. The drama, the narrative, continues. So I've got something that I asked Georgia if she would share it. And I've closed my last two retreats with it. She wrote it as a poem. It's a prayer. And your takeaway today really is the fact that God's got something on the horizon for you. Is are you willing to say, be it unto me according to your word? So, Georgia, you want to tell a little bit about how you got this, and then...
Do you have any comments?
Yes. Yeah. I want this on the tape.
Okay. And I have a quiet little voice, so raise your hands if you can't hear me. Listening to Muriel talk about this, what I know about myself is I am not willing. I think of it as arguing with God, but whenever He has an idea, I don't like it because it means He's going to take me out of where I'm comfortable, and I don't like to fail. I like to be like that perfect child who does everything well, and so anything that I think there's a possibility of me failing at, I'll tell God no. And I led a Bible study for many years, and once a year we would get to go to Colorado Springs to meet nationally, and it would be just a great time of about 3 days of them just filling us with God's love and encouraging us. And so about 8 years ago, they decided nationally that every class needed to have a children's class. Well, I thought that was fine and good for the day classes because those women had time and they're a whole different group. We were a night class, and we were special because we all worked. We didn't have time to do all the stuff the day classes did, and we were a night class. Like, what woman is going to bring her child at 7 o'clock and we met till 8:30 at night? I just knew it just wouldn't work. So they had asked us to go spend quiet time and just to pray specifically about opening our class to children. Like I said, I did not want to. So I sat down in my little, you know, opened my Bible and getting all quiet with the Lord, and I told him what I thought, that I did not want to do that. And I told him why. And you know what I felt? Oh, gosh. I felt like I heard the words, "Then you may not be the right person to lead my class." Well, I didn't like that at all. I thought, I want to lead your class, but it really put me in my place. I thought, this is not my class. This is God's class. This is not my decision to make. So I really, that quietened me a lot. That was that pause button, I guess. So I really continued praying about it, and that night I sat by myself, and we were in Colorado Springs. I looked out the window, and it was snowing. It was these beautiful big white flakes falling. And so this is what I wrote in response.
I want you to bow your head. So this is our closing prayer. This is our closing prayer, okay?
So this is called a horizon gazer. Lord, help me to be a horizon gazer, off into the distance and up into the heavens, beyond where my eyes can see, where my sight is limited and my understanding pale. I am paralyzed by my inward gaze, only reaching for what is familiar and safe, held down by imagined failures of that didn't work and I can't do. You are ultimate and mighty, creator of deepest seas and the brightest stars shining brightly in galaxies unknown, and I have thought it appropriate to limit you. It makes me shudder that my fear of weakness should keep me from flinging open the doors and gazing with you into the starlit night. What are your plans? What are your possibilities? What brilliant light am I blocking, standing in stubbornness with hands on hips? Empty me. Pour out my heart. Pour out my thoughts until I am crystal clear, transparent. Shine your light through this vessel, broken and dusty and made of clay. You are awesome, God. You are creator of wonders untold. You alone make things new. You alone tear down our walls to make way for the impossible. Open my eyes, open my hands, say yes in me.
Amen.